Well, it is a good morning to be together and have the opportunity to open up God's Word together and spend this time. I do realize more than usual I have to spin my body all the way around. And I also realize that typically I'm sitting out there watching all the boats. I also realize that we have our team from Guatemala that just got back, and as was revealed to me on Facebook, that some of them might be trying to nod off because they got to bed at 4 a.m. I don't see what the problem is, but that's all right. I am thrilled to have the opportunity to open up the Word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking specifically at verses 9 through 10. One of the things with working with our youth is the unique opportunity we have to answer a lot of the questions that they have about life. We've been going through the last, really throughout the summer, answering a lot of questions that they have had. So they had an opportunity to submit questions that they were wondering about. And one of the things that struck me was how many questions deal with identity. Where is your identity? And many of the answers that we were giving comes back to, what are you living for? Why do you do what you do? Why do you think what you think? And it all comes back to, where is my identity? And what I hope that we see from 1 Peter is that we see that our identity through Christ gives us an incredible opportunity to point others to Christ. You know, we live in a society that's consumed with self-worth. It tries to self-define itself. It's self-indulging, and it also self-identifies. And as we come together as the church, we kind of take this culture that we live in, we take the good and the bad, and we kind of bring it all together in the room or under the tent all together. And we come together with thoughts scattered all over the place from things going on in our own hearts, things that are going on in our families' lives, in our country, or even the world abroad. And we come under this tent together, we come into this moment together, and we're then asked to stand and praise God with our voices and speak truth to one another as we worship in song. And if we think these things in and of themselves will change the rest of the week for us, then I believe that we are depending on something that's not meant to be depended on ultimately. If we are hoping to feel better about who we are as individuals, then we have to come to grips with how wrong our society is when it comes to self-worth and self-identity. If we use the markers given to us by society, so we look at wealth or looks or our kids and what they accomplish, what they can do, our cars, our houses, our careers, our education, or even our gender, and the list could go on, and ways we find worth in what we identify in. All these things that society offers will fall short somewhere. And we will find failure in these things. Now, while God can and does bless us with earthly blessings, they are not the foundation for our identity. Our identity determines what we are living for and how we are using the life we have here on earth. So knowing our identity is essential. It's a question that must be asked. Who am I? What am I here for? Ernest Hemingway said it well when he says, "There is nothing noble in being superior to your fellow man. True nobility is being superior to your former self." This quote reminds me, and it should remind us, that we die to sin and become alive in Christ, taking on his character in place of our old selves. And this at the very core is where our identity lies. So if you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, just a couple verses here this morning. Just follow along with me as I read. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter is about maintaining hope in the midst of suffering and confusion. Because Jesus himself suffered and because God can be trusted to put all things right, Peter counsels believers to maintain their faith in Jesus. And my hope is that through our time in the Word, we can encourage that to one another as well. That believers should do so even when they are being persecuted, mocked, and misunderstood. They should also imitate Jesus by enduring unjust suffering with grace. Hardships are bound to come in this life, but they do not have the last word. So what identifies us? What are our identifying markers? In this passage, I believe Peter lays out for us what our identifying markers are. And that first one being found in verse 9, but you are a chosen race. That you are a chosen race. Those who are followers of Christ are a chosen race. And what's amazing about this is that this is not about your race. Black, white, red, yellow, or brown. This is a race of all people from all ethnic backgrounds, cultures, and identities being chosen to be part of one race, a chosen race. One of the things I love about going overseas, and those of you that have done that on any of a missions trip, you've probably experienced the same thing, that there is a unique bond and connection no matter where you go when you are with believers. That race, ethnicity, culture, a lot of these things end up fading into the background because of your commonality in faith with Jesus Christ. This is a race that we are chosen to be a part of, a race, as Peter says in verse 11, that are strangers and aliens in this world. That even the race that we're chosen into through Jesus Christ is a race that does not fit in with the rest of the world. We are strangers and aliens. What makes us qualify for this race is in that word, chosen. Sometimes we get a little scared of this word, but there should be so much humility and awe in this word, chosen. We are chosen. We did nothing within ourselves to be chosen. We were each individually chosen by God. And then we were knitted together as a chosen race for his purposes. So for those of you, for those of us that follow Christ, you were chosen. And there should be joy in the fact that we were chosen by God. And we see that our first identity is that we are chosen. We were not chosen because of the race we belong to or any other qualification other than God chose you. So I am chosen. I do not know why. It was nothing in me of value above other humans. I did not earn it or merit it or meet any conditions to get it. It happened before I was born and I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it, and I long to be faithful to its purpose. I am chosen. But Peter doesn't end there. He continues, and he helps us see that another identifying marker is the fact that we are pitied. In 1 Peter 2:10, once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a couple of phrases that are similar to this where you have this kind of horrible condition, horrible reality, and then brought into light is an awesome reality. that horrible reality being first that once you have not received mercy, that once we were a people that were lost without mercy. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have received mercy. So when God chose us, he saw us in our sin and guilt and condemnation, and he pitied us. And I choose the word pitied here because it's not proper to say he mercied us. But he pitied us. He showed mercy to us. We are not just chosen. We are also pitied. We are not just the object of his choice, but we are also the objects of his mercy. That I am chosen and I am pitied. I am graced. I am loved. That God did not just choose me and stand off to the side and wish me good luck on earning his mercy. He chose me and poured out his mercy into my life to help and save me. We are a chosen people that have the mercy of God that has been poured out onto us. I believe John Piper says it well when he says this: my identity is fundamentally this. I have been shown mercy. I am a mercied person. I get my identity not first from my actions, but from being acted upon with pity. I am a pitied one. So we are chosen. We are chosen and called by God. And he has poured out his mercy onto us. He has pitied us in our lost condition. And so that's our second identifying marker. A third identifying marker is that you are God's possession. There's two similar phrases in both 9 and 10. In 9 you have, you are a people for his own possession. In verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Again, one of those statements where you have a horrible condition with an amazing condition. You are not a people. You were lost. You were lonely. The worst part of it is you didn't realize it. But the amazing part, but now you are a people, but not just a people. You are God's people, the creator of this universe, the one who set things into motion, the one who set a rescue plan for us, the one who wins in eternity. This God is who we are a part of through Christ, that you are God's people. In both of these sections of this text, we are described as God's possession. And really his prized possession. If you can look at the cross, then you can see the determination and love and pursuit of a God who said, they are my people. They are my possession. So we're chosen by God, we're pitied by God, and the effect of that pity and that mercy is that God takes you in to be his own possession. Now we understand that God owns everything, right? So this type of possession must be something special, it must be something unique, and it is. It's that we are God's inheritance. You are the ones he prepared for. We're the ones he plans to spend eternity with. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, God says this: I will be their God. They will be my people, my possession. And what he means is that I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. His presence is now, and it's forever even more so. We are chosen. You are pitied. You are God's possession. The ones he will walk among and reveal himself to in a personal relation forever. Fourth, you are holy. Not only are we chosen, pitied, not only are we God's possession, but we are called holy. Verse 9 says, you are a holy nation. You're part of this new people group who have been shown mercy and have become the possession of God, which now means you are a holy nation because you are tied to God. You have been chosen and pitied and possessed by God, and therefore you are not merely part of the world anymore. You're set apart for God. You exist for God, and since God is holy, you are holy. We share in his character because he chose us, pitied us, possessed us. You are holy. So if we do not act in a holy way, then we are acting out of character. Because if we are part of the nation, the race, the people group of God, then we will imitate the one who is our rescuer, the one whose nation and race we are now a part of, which is a holy nation. So if we do not act in a holy way, we are out of character. Because your identity is holiness to the Lord. You are holy. This to me is one of those truths that it blows my mind when I think through the fact that when God views me, he sees me through Jesus' sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In a little while here, we're going to be celebrating with those who are coming before us, following the in obedience to be baptized, proclaiming to us their willingness to follow after Christ and our opportunity to encourage them on that journey. That we get to view those who at one point said, I need Jesus more than anything else. A life is transformed, and we get to view this one who was lost, who became found, who's now part of a holy nation. And finally, Peter gives us a final identifying marker. In verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Depending on your religious background and affiliations, when you think through what the priesthood looks like, you may have a different picture than what we have here biblically, although it is similar. We are chosen by God, we are pitied by God, we're possessed by God, we are holy like God, and we are a royal, and we are royal priests to God. And the point here is first that we have immediate access to God. We don't need another human. We don't need a human priest as a mediator because God himself provided the mediator between God and man through Jesus Christ. That we have access to God 24/7 at any moment, at any time, that he cares and he is concerned and he wants to hear, and we have that opportunity. We have direct access to God through God. And second, we have an exalted and active role in God's presence. Because we were not just chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy just to waste our time doing nothing. God did not rescue us just to sit around and do nothing. God did not rescue us just so we sit around and keep it personal. And while our cultures and society would scream out, that's great for you, but shut your mouth, we are called to be a priesthood of believers. That we are in an exalted, active role in God's presence. We are not chosen, pitied, possessed, or holy just to waste our time doing nothing. We are called now to minister in the presence of God. All of our life, then, is summed up in this phrase, that we are to be about priestly service. We're never out of God's presence. And if we think we are, if we think there is some neutral zone that we can hide in and just be comfortable in our little religion or our little relationship with me and God, then we have missed entirely what God has called us to, what he has rescued us into, why he has put us into a holy nation, why he has created a new race. And it's not to stay in a neutral zone. It's because our life is either a spiritual service of worship or it is out of character. It's out of character. Romans 12 even speaks of this. Verses 1 through 2 and chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, as we wrestle with this question of who you are and we look at these identifying markers, this leads to the question that we also have to ask, what are you and I here for then? Our identity leads to our destiny. We are chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy, all for the purpose to minister as priests. And the heart of that ministry, Peter described for us very clearly. But how did we get this identity? And it might seem like a silly question to ask because we often assume it. And the answer is obvious. Our identity comes from God. And Peter summarizes this at the end of verse 9 where he says, him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. The way we moved from darkness into light is that God called us. He called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. There is a drastic and new change that God gave us the identity we have. So if we live in such a way that is not characteristic of our new identity, we should be the ones rallying around one another to push each other to live within this new identity we have. So what are we here for then? We understand here that because we are chosen and pitied, that we are God's possession and holy for the purposes of being a royal priesthood. But Peter gets even more specific about what we are to do with our identity in God. He says in verse 9 that we exist for this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So this is our full-time opportunity as royal priests. Here's our job: to make the glories, the beauty, the love of the King, our God, known to the world around us. The song that we just heard sung fits perfectly in this. Often we think, well, I'm not the person that speaks out. I'm not bold in my words. I'm not eloquent in my speech. And that is not everything that is summed up in being, taking the opportunity as a full-time priest to make the glories, the beauty, the love of the King, our God, known to the world around us. See, we understand the reality, right? That our identity and its purpose, we live in a society that is consumed with self-worth, it's self-defining, it's self-indulging, it self-identifies. And so asking the question, how do we view ourselves? It's a good one to ask. But what I hope we are seeing from Peter this morning is the Christian self is not defined by who we are in and of ourselves, that we have some sort of innate value or worth. We are instead defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, We cannot talk about our identity without talking about the action of God on us. We can't help but talk about what God has done for us, the relationship that God has ongoing with us, and the purpose God has for us. All those things, all those identifying markers are who we are, and we can't help but talk about our identity. And we can't talk about our identity without talking about who God is, what he is doing, and where he is leading us. The biblical understanding then of self-identity is wonderfully God-centered. It's not about me, my abilities or talents or opportunities or whatever it might be. It's not about my career. It's not about my education. It's not about my kids. It's not. It is all around God. God made us who we are so that we might proclaim the excellency of his freedom in choosing us, and the excellency of his grace in pitying us, the excellencies of his authority and power in making us his possession, the excellencies of his worth and purity in making us holy. Again, God doing this for us, not us for him. God has given us our identity in order that his identity might be proclaimed through us. God made us who we are so we could make him known to the spheres of influence we have in our lives. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. And so being a Christian, making the greatness of God known, are really in essence identical. And we do this in a variety of ways. We can do this in a church service with preaching and singing and praying and reading. We can do this in our small groups as we tell each other what God has been for us, or even what we need him to be for us, and rallying around one another. We can do it at work as we tell people what we love about God and why we think he is great. What we have to realize is if we are identified by what God has done, then it's not about us creating courage to tell someone about Jesus. It's just living out our new identity that God has given us through Christ. We can do it a thousand different ways in the way we use our God-given personality and situations to share the love of God. I want to close with an illustration that I think really helps summarize what I believe Peter is driving at, what I believe the Lord is driving at, when we realize and we live out our true identity and we live characteristically within that. This is a story of Doug Nichols, a story of how Doug Nichols, the International Director of Action International Ministries, made the excellencies of God known in a tuberculosis sanitarium in India in 1967. He was a missionary with Operation Mobilization, and he got TB. And he was in this sanitarium for several months battling his own illness. While he was there, he had tried to give tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would take them. They ignored him, rejected him, they didn't like him, and really just assumed he was some rich American that was trying to take something from them eventually. At one point, after several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 o'clock in the morning. He noticed a little, old, emaciated man trying to get out of bed, but his legs were too weak for him to lift himself up out of this bed, and the man couldn't stand up. He would begin to whimper and eventually just lay back into bed. In the morning, the stench of the ward was so terrible, and everyone was so angry at this old man for not containing himself. The nurse who cleaned him up even smacked the old man for making such a mess. The next night, the very same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing, battling his own terrible sickness and weaknesses. And he saw the old man trying again to get out of bed, again unable to get himself up out of his bed, unable to lift his body. He couldn't stand, and he began to cry softly. And Doug got out of his bed. He went over to the old man. And the man actually cowered in fear, expecting to be hit or mocked or yelled at. But Doug picked him up with both arms, carried him to the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor, and then brought him back. The man kissed him on the cheek as he put him down in bed. Then Doug went back to his bed. At 4 a.m., though, another patient woke Doug up with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that said he wanted a copy of that booklet, The Gospel of John. And through that whole day, people kept coming to him and asking for his booklets, even though he could not speak their language. Here's what I want us to get. Here's what I want us to see from Peter. Here's what I want us to see even from this example. In other words, one way to declare the excellencies of God is to act them out. Allow your identity, your characteristics to come through. When we act out the excellencies of God, people will hear them with even greater eagerness, which is just another way of saying that our identity, who we are, is for the sake of God. God made us who we are to show the world who he is. That's why we're here. That's who we are. Will we live this way? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and are amazed at who you are. As we reflect on these words that Peter records for us and the fact that we are chosen and pitied and we're your possession, that we are called to be a holy nation, called to be a royal priesthood. Let it be that our identity is seen through every area of our lives, in the way we work, the way we communicate, in the way we get to interact with strangers, and the opportunities you so often put before us. Let us not miss the opportunity to act out the excellencies of your name, of the identities that you have placed within us as being your people, so that we will have a greater opportunity to point them to you, so that they find hope in you, that they find their identity in you. So, Lord, we thank you for pursuing us, for rescuing us, for being our God, and for making us a holy nation of imperfect people made right through Jesus Christ. Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory for what you have done and what you will continue to do through us and many more. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.